So I want to share a couple of things with you that are very, very important, things that are coming up, things we've been working on for quite some time. One of those is we have been talking for several months about starting a food ministry where we will give away food every month. And so we're going to be able to start that the first Wednesday of February. Yeah. And so that's going to be on Wednesday evenings. We're going to give away about 50 boxes of food to start with. We're going to see how that goes, if we need more or if we need to change, whatever. You know how things go. We're going to figure things out as we go. And so I really want as many people to get involved as possible. What will happen on a Wednesday afternoon is someone will go get a truckload of food. We're working with another food ministry that is actually giving us enough food for 50 families. Yeah, and very, very thankful. And so they will bring the food here. We will rebox that so that we can distribute it to the families as they drive through the parking lot. Give us a chance to pray for them, encourage them, just be there for them. And so Jesus said it this way, when you feed somebody who is hungry, it's like you're doing it for me. So Jesus said, when you do this for somebody else, you're doing it for Jesus. And so that's the reason. I'm very grateful that Grace Point is a church that thinks beyond the four walls, is concerned about the neighborhood and the community, and always doing outreaches and community events. And so just caring about people. And this is just another extension of what you're already doing here at Grace Point. And so if you would like to sign up, you can do that through the church app. And you just go to the More tab, and it will get you signed up. If you don't have the church app, there you go. There's a QR code. You can have the church app before we start the sermon in just a minute, all right? And if you say, I'm just not into that kind of stuff, I don't know what that is, and I don't know what that means, find somebody that looks 25 years old or younger. They will help you out and get you on the right track. So just get signed up, and then even if you say, I'm not sure how this is going to fit into my schedule, just go ahead and get signed up so that you can be receiving the information and the updates, and that way there'll be lots of ways to get involved. So just get signed up, and we're going to start that on the first Wednesday of February. All right, here's the second thing that's important to us. This year we're going to do something a little different. We've always been a church that gives to missions. We've supported missions projects around the world for many years now. This year, we're going to call it our 365 challenge. We're going to give away $100 a day, every day this year, to people, to missions organizations that are serving people and reaching the lost around the world. Now, yeah, go ahead. There you go. And so every month, I'm going to update you on one of these projects. And today, I want to share one really that is close to my heart. I had a chance to sit down with the director of this ministry, Jamison Creel, just a few weeks ago, and really get to see his heart and what he's doing. And it also ties into what we're talking about on Sunday morning right now. So I want you to take a look at this video.
What we see right now in this area in particular is, again, with the destabilization of Syria, Gaza, and Afghanistan, a lot of people moving west through the nation of Turkey. And whenever they get a chance, they'll try to get a hold of some sort of raft or flotation device or whatever, and they'll try to either swim or paddle out to the Greek islands that are right off of the Turkish coast. When people come in like that, they put them in these camps and they have a vetting process, and they sort of decide if the person qualifies for asylum or not. And that process could take, on the short end, maybe 3 or 4 months. On the long end, 3 years. It's in Acts 17, I think it's verses 26 and 27. Paul says he, meaning God, from one man created all the nations of the earth, and that he, God, determine their times and the boundaries of where they live. And that hit me like a lightning bolt. And so, like, okay, well, God's doing that. Why? The next verse answers. He says, and he does this so that some of them will seek and find him. And over the course of about 4 years, I became more and more convinced and convicted of the fact that God was moving people so they would hear his word. See, we can't witness in Syria. You probably get arrested just trying to enter, you know, and God knows what happened to you after that. But here in this country, I can speak to Syrians and Afghans and Gazans and Iraqis all day long, and I can say what I want. And so what I became convicted of in prayer was that God was moving them to hear the word and moving us to deliver it. You know, the first miracle that God did was in November of 21, the Greeks changed their visa laws.
It was the first ever visa of its kind, and it meant that there was no break in the ministry. And we applied, and literally at the nick of time, I mean, yes, days before we had
a lifeline brought down right at the exact time that we could grab. It was a confirmation from the Lord that we were supposed to be here, you know, and that he had miraculously made this possible for us to be able to stay. And we knew that something big was going to happen here for his kingdom.
And then we started working on opening a center, and, you know, we found team, we found partners, because the vision is too big for one person. And, you know, we planted our first ministry center on Samos in cooperation with a ministry called Waymaker, and we got that up and running. Hope House is a place that refugee people can come to receive hope. You know, when you've lived your entire life in a war zone, running, dodging bullets, not being educated, and fighting for scraps of food, and here's a place you can come, be treated like a human, be loved on, maybe get a little education, it makes all the difference. So it's just a place where, you know, we love on people the rest of the world doesn't love.
I mean, if they didn't leave, it was going to be their lives. If they didn't leave, they were going to die. They weren't just people looking for a better way, and to recognize that they just needed help and they needed hope.
The refugees come through Turkey, and this is the very first place that they come to. They step out of the Eastern culture, out of the sphere of influence of Islam for the first time in Western culture on this tiny little island. So Hope House becomes that pinpoint of hope.
On a physical front, we are creating a space for them, and then also introducing them to education and helps that will benefit them in their life. Also regarding material needs, we're involved right now in distributing clean water filtration systems into Syria. Over half the population has sort of traditional water sources, which is very likely polluted. You know, the clean water, these sort of simple systems where you can use a bucket and a filter and drinkable water comes out the other end. That's actually a big blessing to families because it cuts down on, you know, water-related illness. We don't ever do anything where the gospel doesn't go forth one way or another, you know, and that's why we see spiritual fruit. At the end of it all, yeah, we want to see people fed. Yes, we want to see smiles on refugee faces. We want them to feel loved and cared for. But the end goal of all of that is they come to faith in Jesus Christ.
They're the people that nobody wants. We want them to know that they're wanted and that they have a purpose, that God created them in his image. Whether the people here in Greece want them or not, like, we want them to know that they are deeply loved and cherished by their creator.
Refugees have no money, no home. They're homeless, they're without a country, and if somebody doesn't go to them, they're not going to hear the gospel. And so they typify the last and the least, and World Mission's targeting them. It's all for Jesus. It's all about what he is going to do to save them.
Our role as, you know, American and Western missions workers in this context is primarily to equip, train, and facilitate people from those nations to go to their own, because they're going to be better at it than us. I mean, every Saturday there, you have 50, 60 Arab guys from Syria, Yemen, Gaza, you name it, places you never even heard of, hardly, that are showing up to hear the gospel. We're seeing people come to faith every week.
They sense the Holy Spirit of the Lord here, and their eyes awaken, and their minds awaken, and their hearts awaken. And we've seen it time and time again that it's changed their life. And as a result of that, we've seen them come to know the Lord and be baptized in numbers that are amazing.
One of the guys we baptized back in June, he stood there in the water, and he looked at us, and he said, "I never felt love till I came here." So that's what it is. We just love on them. We help them as best we can. And God does the rest.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I love this story because it's a group of people just like you and me that were living regular lives but felt the call of God on their life to go and share the love of Jesus somewhere else in the world. Imagine, you know how hard it is to get, I believe Jameson has four children. So you know how hard it is to get your kids ready to go to Walmart? Imagine getting them ready to move across the other side of the world and share the gospel. And so for us, God may never call us to those remote places, but we do have the ability to help those and support those that are doing it. Somebody once said to me, as long as there is a heaven and a hell, we have to do everything we can to share the love of Jesus with people. And that's what these folks are doing. They found a group of people that are hurting and need Christ. And they're meeting their physical needs, and they're sharing Jesus with them. They're seeing people come to Christ every day. And so here's the way the 365 challenge is going to go. Every month I'm going to give you an update on a missions project and missions workers that we are supporting, and just so that it keeps it in front of us. And you give what you want to give. There's no pressure. Nobody's going to give you a sales pitch or try to talk you into something. You give what God wants you to give. It may be $5 a month or it may be $5,000 a month. That doesn't matter, right? Because the little lady, the Bible says that she gave more than everybody, and it turns out she gave a couple of pennies, right? And because she gave everything. So it's not about that. It's about doing what we're each called to do, being obedient. If God's blessed us, then more is required of us, right? And so if God has blessed you, then you take that into account. If you're struggling, you take that into account. And so as a church, we want to give away $100 a day this year to missions. And so I'll keep you updated, let you know how it's all going. And I want you to pray for these folks. And we're gonna end this segment right here just by praying for those people that are reaching out and serving Christ right there in those Greek islands. Father, we thank you so much. God, you have blessed us in so many ways right here in our country. And we love our country and we love our state and all of that, Lord. But Lord, we know there are people on the other side of the world who don't know you, and there are those that you have sent to share the love of Christ. And Lord, they need financial assistance. They need help. They need somebody to support them from back home. And we want to do that, Lord, so that they can teach and train others to go back home and go into their own people and share the message of Christ, Lord. Share the hope of eternity with those people. And Lord, we know that we can't do it all, but we want to be a part of it. And we thank you for what's coming in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Yeah, go ahead. Let's do it one more time. There you go. Yeah. Here's what's really cool to me. I did not put this together. It just sort of, we'll say it just happened. I think it was a God moment. I got connected with Jameson Creel a few months ago. And at the same time, we were planning this message series for Sunday morning here at Grace Point on 1 Corinthians. And the area where they are doing ministry in Greece is about 50 miles from where Corinth, where the first Corinthians letter was written to. And so here we are, 2,000 years separated and yet connected. Paul started this ministry, the Apostle Paul started this ministry 2,000 years ago, and we're still serving and caring for people in that area. And so I just thought that was a cool connection. So we have started, last Sunday we started a series on 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at every scripture through the book of Corinthians. And as you can see, it's the background is the skyline of our city, Dallas. And this 1 Corinthians will be so familiar to us that it will be simple for us to assimilate the truth from 1 Corinthians into our own life. It is so close to, Paul was dealing with the Corinthians and the city of Corinth in a way, dealing with the same issues that we are dealing with today. He could have named it 1 Dallas and it would have been fine. It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff. And so as we're looking at this, it's going to be familiar to us, all right? And I want to just jump right in. Corinth was a city, it was an international city. People were coming from everywhere. It was influential. It was cutting edge. This is where people came to do business. This is where people came to search new religions. There were temples to Greek gods and temples to Roman gods. And so there was all sorts of stuff going on in the city of Corinth. And Paul had gone to the city of Corinth, as bad as it was. That was the place he chose, and that was the reason he chose it. It's because they needed the love of Christ. And so he went there, and he spent a year and a half telling them about Jesus, and people start giving their life to Christ, and he organizes a church there, the Corinthian church. And so then he leaves, and other Christian leaders are coming through from time to time. The people there are growing, and they're teaching one another, and it's just turning into a local body of believers. Well, Paul is away at Ephesus. He's still doing missions work, and he gets word that the Corinthian church is kind of acting up, all right? You remember when you were a kid and somebody was doing something, if you were a tattletale, and somebody was doing something, and you're like, I'm going to tell the teacher. And maybe it wasn't quite like that, but somebody went and told Paul, they're all acting up. And what they were afraid of is that their church was going to become so unhealthy that it failed. And so they wanted this light in the city. And so they send somebody to tell Paul that things are not going well. Now, Paul then decides, I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to write a letter back to the Corinthian church. And he starts by encouraging them. Now, there's going to be a lot of correction in this letter, but he starts by just very simply encouraging them. We all need encouragement. Every one of us needs encouragement. Somebody once said, encouragement is like peanut butter. The more you smear it, the more stuff that sticks to it, right? And so encouragement is the same way. Sometimes we have moments of despair and we want to quit. And then somebody comes along and encourages us. And we stick. We stay a little longer. We work a little harder. We stay motivated. We continue on. And Paul understood that these people were going to need encouragement. Now it's not about flattery. It was very simply about being honest and encouraging. Somebody said, if you encourage me, I will never forget you. We love people who encourage us. Now, if you just tell me, you know, something that we all know is not true and I can't believe you, that's not encouragement. That was some flattery. I'm asking, what are you selling? I'm not asking, do you believe in me? I'm wondering what you're getting out of this. If you just make something up. If you walk up to me and go, you're the most handsome man in the whole world. I'm like, what in the world? I don't have that much money. All right, you're not getting anything. I mean, we know that's not true. So let's forget about that. Let's move on. All right. But if you walk up to me and say, give me an encouraging word, right? Something that is true, something that gives me hope for the future, then we're friends. And so Paul sets this up by encouraging them in the beginning. Most people don't flourish without some affirmation. Most of us, if we stay active, we need some affirmation. It's that way in marriages, it's that way at work, it's that way at church. If we don't get some affirmation, we start wondering about our commitment. And so we start backing away. And so Paul understood that. And he was going to have some hard things to say to them, so he gives them a healthy dose of true, honest encouragement. Now, there's three things that are happening in this little passage. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to talk really fast this morning, all right? And so, 1 through 9. Now, the thing that we notice through these first 9 verses is that the name of Jesus is mentioned 8 times. 8 times in the first few sentences, Jesus is mentioned. Now, what Paul is doing is saying, hey, just want to remind you, as I'm encouraging you, this is not about you. It's not about them. It's about him. It's about Jesus. This is all about him. And so he, in this 9 verses of encouragement, he shares Jesus. But then he also does this beautiful thing. He encourages them on 2 or 3 different levels. And the first one is, I'm going to call it identity encouragement. It's just knowing who I am. So this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. To the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now, this is important. So in this first one, he is encouraging them in their identity. Now, he said, you are sanctified in Christ. So you have been chosen. You've been set apart. God's going to use you. You are important to him. You are unique. He has called you in a city that is measured by the importance of someone's connections and the amount of money they have and the abilities they hold. He said, you've already been chosen. God has set you apart to use you for his glory. He was saying that in a world that is messed up, you've been chosen out of that mess and set apart by God to help that mess, to help people and encourage people and love people. And then he says in verse 2, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to them, first of all, you need to know that you have been sanctified. You've been set apart. He said, here's what you need to know. Your identity is in Christ. He chose you. He picked you. He's got a plan for you. Now we have a hard time with that. We try to identify with things we can see, right? We like to identify with, I vote red or I vote blue. And we try to break our whole lives down into that. If somebody says, who are you voting for? And you tell them, they think they know everything about you. Come on now. You know I'm right. You're one of them. Oh, I've actually seen people do this. Okay, all right. And I'm like, I only had two choices. I had to pick one of them. And it doesn't tell you everything you need to know. But here's what we do. We like to simplify this identity thing down. We like to create earthly, temporary identities for ourselves. And then we try, and it does not work, we try to find our value in that identity that we create for ourselves. And Paul was saying, you're in a culture that has a million options. You can do anything you want to do in the city of Corinth. You can live any way you want to live. You can make a mess of your life in the city of Corinth. He said, but don't find your identity as a Corinthian. Find your identity in Christ. Because here's what happens. When you and I find our identity in this world, then we're on shaky ground. We feel like we're on shaky ground every day. We don't have any confidence going into work because I'm finding my identity in something that's temporary. Then I have to convince somebody that this is my identity. How many times have you I'm going to be a confident person. I'm going to walk in there. I'm going to be confident. I'm going to do it. I'm going to sell this thing today. And I'm looking myself in the mirror and trying to, create an identity that is not me. And I'm scared to death somebody's going to find out the real me. I'm scared to death they're going to figure out that this is not really who I am at my core. And Paul was saying, hey. Find your identity in Jesus. He picked you. And then he goes on to say this, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, so we know who you are as an individual. You're in Christ. But he said, you're also a part of the church everywhere. Those who call on the name of Jesus, everywhere. The church, you're part of the church everywhere. Now for us, it starts right here this morning. We're a part of the church. This church is not a building. This church is the people, the body of Christ, and we need each other. So he was saying to them, he was encouraging them, your identity is in Christ. You have been called out, set apart, sanctified for service, and you are a part of the body of Christ. Now, we have this tendency today to think of the church just like we do every other organization. We think that we want it to work just like every other organization works. Now I want to let you in on something. The church is made up of messed up people. I mean, look around. No, don't look. You know I'm right. I always get a little nervous when somebody comes in. I've said this before. When somebody comes in and tells me how great this church is, I'm like, give me a minute. We'll let you down. We're going to let you down because we are human. Now, the beautiful part of this is that we know our identity in Christ, sanctified, set apart, called. right? But we're also a part of the body of Christ. Now, what did Jesus say about the church? He said this. He said, I will build my church. This is, you can look this up later, Matthew 16. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, the body of Christ around the world, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It did not say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against America. It did not say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against Amazon. We're praying, right? We're hoping the gates of hell don't prevail against Amazon, because we need to get that pack of pencils by 5 o'clock today. But you get it. So the only safe place, the only place with a sure foundation is the place that Jesus said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you. The gates of hell, we need the church. We need the church. We need the organization of the church. We need the encouragement of the church. And Paul was saying, look, I encourage you in who you are as a follower of Christ. I encourage you in who you are in the body of Christ. That you fit in the body of Christ. I've heard people say, I don't need to go to church. I can do it on my own. Well, then you're not listening to Paul. You're not listening to anything he said. He wants us to be connected with other people. That's a part of our commitment, and that's part of our foundation, that I'm okay in Christ because I'm in the church. I'm in the church. Now listen, if I didn't grow up in Texas, all right? But if anybody says I'm not a Texan, I will fight you before we leave today. Listen, I'm like that old man that said, I wasn't born here and I wasn't raised here, but I got here as quick as I could. All right. So, but here was something that was weird to me. Many years ago when I first moved to Texas, I realized y'all are a little crazy. And I'm watching TV and it says a tornado's in the area. And listen, I never even heard a tornado siren growing up. We didn't know what a tornado was back then. And I'm peeking out the window, you know, I'm scared. And I peek out the window, and there's 100 people on the front yard, just like looking around, just waiting for this tornado to show up. And I was like, I have moved to a land of crazy people. I don't even know what we're doing. And then you start to realize that's what we do as Texans. We get out there and look for it, and we will drive our car real fast and try to outrun it if we need to. But listen, and that's all good. And I became one of y'all. I just started. I'm just standing out in the front yard looking for tornadoes now when the bad weather comes. But one time we were in a tornado. Tornado came over our house, and you know the old saying I had heard. It sounds like a freight train coming. It does. It sounds like a freight train's about to come right through your living room. And as a father, I'm doing everything I've ever heard. Get in the middle of the house in the safest room. I'm dragging mattresses all over the place, trying to hide everybody. And when that thing finally ended, there were trees down and buildings messed up and all kinds of stuff happened. Now listen, I want to be in the place where the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If I'm outside the house, I am likely, when the tornado comes, when the storm comes, when the gates of hell are prevailing against the culture, if I'm out there by myself, I am going to get hurt, spiritually hurt. I need to be in the church. So Paul said, your identity is in Christ, in the church. Now then he says this, you've been given some abilities. He starts encouraging their ability. This is knowing what you can do. So some of us don't do this very well. You know, we've said this before, but when somebody asks you, what are you good at? And you kind of, you know, you kick the dirt and, oh, I don't know. Shucks, I'm not good at anything. That is flying in the face of what Paul is trying to say to the Corinthians. When we do that, we are saying, I don't know if God's really that good at stuff. So he's encouraging them in their ability. 1 Corinthians 1, 5-7. It says this, for in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God, thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now let's unpack those highlighted words. He said you've been enriched. It means you've been made rich. Now if you were going to do a TikTok video, that's where you'd stop. you'd be like, Paul told me I was going to be rich. Let's stop right there. That's not what he said. He said, you have been rich in every way with all kinds of speech. He said, you've been enriched in speech and you've been enriched in knowledge. Now, why would he pick those two things? Well, in their culture, rhetoric, logic, philosophy was very important. They used it in planning wars, and they used it in planning business and education and everything. Business, they constantly were strategizing and using public speakers to share the message. And these public speakers were looked up to. We know a lot of their names. Before Paul comes along, there was Aristotle and Socrates and Plato and all those guys that we know as the great philosophers. They all came from Greece, where Corinth is. And so Paul said, there is this ability out there in this city to do these things by human power and with human effort. He said, but God has done something for you that is supernatural. He said, he has enriched you with speech. He's referring to spiritual gifts. He's saying that those gifts of the Spirit that revolve around speaking, God has given you those. He's given you this ability. It's the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching. It goes on down the list. Gift of tongues. All those were listed in 1 Corinthians. And he said, God has given you those abilities. So he was saying, you are not helpless. You have a solid identity, and you also have abilities. And then he says knowledge. You've been given this spiritual gift of knowledge. It's that you understand spiritual things, and you have spiritual wisdom that people outside the church don't have. That's not an arrogant statement. It's just a fact. Why would Paul take the time to do that? Because he wanted to remind them that they were not in competition with earthly things, that they were on a spiritual mission. That their mission was much greater than making money and having fun. That their mission was an eternal mission. He said, you know who you are in Christ. You know who you are in the church. He's given you the ability. He said, you don't lack any spiritual gift. He said, as a church, you have all the gifts you need to further the kingdom of God. Now, Paul was so intent on making sure that people understood the gospel, and that it wasn't in by human standards. Because here's what would happen. In Corinth, somebody would basically start a new religion. And they were great speakers and great orators. And they would stand up and they would convince people. People would follow them. Paul said, I didn't come to you as a great speaker. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said this, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. He said, I don't want you to trust in the human wisdom of your culture. I want you to trust in the power of Almighty God. I don't want you to get caught up in things that are temporary. I want you to stay focused on things that are eternal. I want you to know that you have a mission. Okay, so we've got identity. He encouraged their identity. He encouraged their ability. He wasn't blowing smoke. He was being honest. He said, here's the gifts you have. And he was encouraging them. And then something happens. When we put those together, the trajectory of our life is encouraged. Now this is where I want somebody to get this. Knowing where I'm going. Let me ask it real direct. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what God is doing in your life? You don't have to have it all figured out, but the question is important. Because if we don't ask this question, we don't know the answer to this, eventually we end up in the wrong place. Now look what he said, 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. He will also keep you firm to the end. He said he's given you an identity, he's given you ability, and he's going to stay with you. Now, a trajectory is the path that a projectile takes. It's being pushed by some force. There's a rocket force behind it. It's going somewhere. He said your life is going somewhere. The rocket force behind your life is that God is going to keep you firm till the end. Now this is important. When you and I are living our life, there are those moments when we feel like, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I hear this question more than anything else. What has God called me to do? Why am I on earth? Where's God taking me? What is God doing with me? What does my future hold? They could ask, what is my trajectory? What's my trajectory? Where's God taking me? Is it reasonable for me to be hopeful about my future, my destination? And Paul tells them, God is going to keep you firm till the end. He's given you an identity. He's given you ability. And he has a plan for your life. He tells these Corinthians that they are on the right trajectory. They're headed in the right direction. Now, Paul never ties their identity, their aptitude, their trajectory to their performance. Because that's what the city would do. That's what the city of Corinth was going to do. They're just going to tie everything. And we live in the same world. What have you done for me lately? You know, when you go for a job, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with this, but they say, what are you good at? Where have you been? What have you done? What can you add to our company? All right, that's what the world needs from you, wants from you. We're a part of that. We understand that. But that's not what God is about. God is not asking you, what can you do for me? God is asking, what can I do for you? How can I help you? It puts me on a firm foundation when I say, regardless of what I bring to the table, God still loves me and still has a plan for me. Because it all started with him anyway. God will finish what he started. God's not going to leave you halfway. God's not going to forget about you. This Corinthian church was having difficulty, man. We're going to learn about it over the next few months. Boy, were they having trouble. They started in a blaze of glory, and people are accepting Jesus, and it all feels good, and they're loving each other. And then they had to learn how to live with each other. Come on now. Then they got to learn how to get along. They got to learn your problems and my problems and how we're going to make all this work. And Paul was saying, remember, your identity is in the body of Christ. Remember, you've been given ability to do this, the gifts, the supernatural gifts to do this, and I'm taking you somewhere. So he says that to these people. I got a plan. God has a plan. What is unfinished in our life that God's still trying to do? What is happening in our life today that we need to surrender to God? Because there's always something we need to surrender to him, that so we can grow to the next step, the next level of our life. How do we do all that? God is faithful. Faithful. Faithful implies a journey. There's something going on. You're not faithful in the moment. You're faithful over a journey. He said, God is faithful, who's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship. He said, he's on this journey with you. Fellowship, it's participation, it's partnership, it's contribution. He's with you all the way, even to the end. I want to ask the band to come on and get ready. I want to ask somebody this question. Are you happy with the direction that your life is going right now? It's a tough one. It's a tough one. For some, God has given identity. We know who we are. We know our life has been set apart. We've been given abilities. We know that. But we feel like we're kind of sputtering out, you know, our trajectory. Our trajectory. When on 4th of July, when you some of those bottle rockets take off and go, and some of them just go. So some of us have kind of ended up in that moment where we're like, I don't know. It's just not. The fire's not there. The passion's not there. The journey's not there. The trajectory is not there. And Paul was saying to the Corinthians, I know things are not perfect. I know things are not perfect in your church right now. But God's taking you somewhere. God's taking you on a journey. God's leading you. I don't know exactly how this fits together, but I know that Paul was in the same area of our missionary friend this morning. And he was preparing. And I just wonder, and we won't know before we get to heaven at least, but I wonder the connections that were made back then that are still part of this today. Where God was just weaving it through and putting the right people in place to eventually vote on a law that said, hey, religious workers can come into Greece and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I know this. that no matter where you are in your journey, God is not finished. You cannot find an identity outside of Christ that will bring you long-lasting joy. If somebody asks you who you are and your first thought is something that is temporary, I challenge you today to go, let me reevaluate that. Let me reevaluate what my identity is. Because as long as I think my identity is related to an earthly job or an earthly house or an earthly city, I won't be thinking about the plan that God has for me in the future. Now, of course, we need to do all take care of things on a daily basis. But we're doing that knowing that God has more in store, that God is taking us somewhere. And there, again, there are those moments when we have to just surrender and say, Lord, I've been taking care of this area by myself. I've kept you away from this area. And I want that to change. I want things to be different. I want things to look different. I want to surrender.